Well, we're talking about giants, and we've been talking about giants that kind of enter our life, and as they kind of enter our life, they just kind of take seat in there, and quite often they just kind of creep in, honestly. I don't think any of us wake up in the morning and say, I want the giant of fear, or I want the giant of rejection to kind of come into my life and just take up residence. But they kind of creep in, and they take up residence in our lives. And the problem with that, and especially if you're a believer, is you kind of let that giant coexist with the freedom that you have in Christ. And we have to get to the point where we recognize it, that when Jesus died, when he stretched out his arms on the cross and laid down his life for us, that that giant is slain and it's dead once and for all. When Jesus died, he rendered Satan powerless. He rendered Satan's minions powerless. Those giants that taunt you, those giants that keep getting you to do the same thing over and over, they are dead. But you have to grasp that in your own heart, in your own mind, that Jesus has defeated them. But Kelly, they still talk. Yeah, they still talk. They still taunt. But you have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God to cram into their mouths and get them to shut up once and for all, because they don't have to keep you in captivity, because Christ came to give freedom. The giant that I want to talk about this morning is a giant that it kind of sneaks in. And I think a lot of you probably won't even recognize this giant. You probably are living with this giant right now. And if I were to tell you about this giant right now, you'd probably just turn off and go, oh yeah, I've heard that giant, but that's not me. Because this giant is so good at deceiving. This giant is so good at getting you to live with him and kind of invites you into his nest, his lair, and allows you to live with him. And you feel comfortable with this giant. This giant has the ability to destroy you. It has the ability to deceive you and get you to do things that you never thought you would do. You know what this giant is called? The giant of complacency and comfort. I think this is a giant that every one of us, we miss. Especially when I think of America, we're pretty comfortable, aren't we? We pretty much have as much food, because look at me, I'm busting out of the buttons. We have as much food as we want. We have air conditioning, we have cars, we have nice roadways. You name it, we have it. We're pretty comfortable. And this giant is so good at just walking into our lives and rendering us ineffective, is what it really does. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to 1 Samuel 17, we're continuing to use 1 Samuel 17 as our backdrop. We're looking at the story of David and Goliath. And I just want to remind you, and for those of you that might not have been with us, you have to get in your mind that David is not us. Because you've been taught for years that we are David. And we rally the troops, we get everybody excited, and we go out and we try to take on our giant ourselves. We are not David in this story. You have to understand that Jesus is David in the story. Jesus is the one who came on the scene to deliver and to give salvation. Jesus is the one who stepped into the valley of Elah, and he stepped into the valley to give deliverance, to give hope, and to give victory once and for all, and to tear down the giant. It's an image of what God was going to do in the future for each one of us, that he's going to bring salvation into our lives. So as we go into this story, we just want to keep that in mind. So here's what's kind of happening on the scene. If you've been following us and you've been in the story, you'll know what's going on. But on the scene is you have two armies. One is the Philistine army. The other one is the army of the Lord. And they're on opposite sides of this valley where a stream kind of goes down through it. They're camped on one side, and the Israelites are, and the Philistines are on the other side. But this big giant, Goliath, continues to come in and continues to taunt. And in this story, it's hard to see this giant, honestly, because that's how good this giant is at disguising himself. He says, you're comfortable, aren't you? He says, you're kind of complacent, and it feels good, doesn't it? Just stay there. Don't do anything. And in the story, we're going to see this giant. And if we rush to and we get all motivated about David taking on this giant, we miss this in it. Because it's a very powerful thing, because it applies to our lives, because I think it's us. I think we're more like the brothers in the story. I think we'll find that out. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 12. So it starts out, it says, now David was a son of the Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. So you kind of have this image. It's just giving us some background. You have Saul, he's well advanced in years, and but yet you have Jesse kind of on the scene. Jesse's from Bethlehem, which is the village of Christ. So Jesse is a shepherd, and he has several sons, and his older sons are out into this war. And it goes on, it says, the firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shema. So you have this group of, is just listing, here's the oldest 3 boys. And then it goes on, it says, David was the youngest. The 3 oldest boys followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So they're giving us a lot of background information of what's going on in this scene. And I just want you to kind of catch the whole scene. Because you have the 3 sons of Jesse. They're going out into battle, and there was Saul. And they're there for 40 days doing battle. But meanwhile, you have Jesse who wants to hear about what's going on with his sons to make sure his sons are okay. But you also have Jesse sending David back and forth. David is like a shuttle. He's bringing food to the brothers to make sure that they have enough. He brings cheese, and he brings flour, he brings rice and grains and anything that they need. Now, you and I aren't quite used to seeing that, because in our culture, the way that war is done, you usually have the military sent out to war. They have the battleships, they have the planes, they have the troops. They set up a base camp, they set up supply lines, and the food just keeps on coming, and they bring all the supplies. You and I don't do anything. Well, in their day and age, the families were responsible for it. So you have David is kind of the shuttle boy going back and forth. And he does this repeatedly, because it's for 40 days. But he makes sure that his brothers have what they need. And then it goes in verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine, which is the giant Goliath, came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take an ephah of roasted grain, which is about half a bushel to 22 liters, and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry them to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are doing, and bring back some assurance from them. And then verse 19, it says, there are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Now, if we rush through the story too quick, we miss what's going on. We miss that it's not about this big giant necessarily, but there's lots of giants in this story. And if we just rush to the battle where you have David picks up the stones and he takes his sling and he throws it and it knocks down the giant and the giant is dead, and then David slices off the head, that's all we kind of remember from the story. But we don't want to rush through it, because we want to see these other giants. Because all these other giants, they work together. The giant of fear, the giant of feeling like you're not good enough, the giant of rejection, feeling like you're not worthy enough, they work together. And they intimidate, and they taunt, and they render people ineffective. And in fact, they get them to the point where they just kind of comfort. They have the comforts that they need, and they grow complacent. And we can kind of see what's kind of going on. And I just want you to get in the back of your heads. These men that are going out to fight every single day, they're really not in danger yet, are they? These guys have all the food that they need. Every now and then, David comes in and stocks their cupboards, and so they don't have that. They have a camp. They have a nice place. They have a nice stream going down through. But yet they're not in real harm, because nobody's doing anything. And this is where I think that they get so comfortable, because the giant of fear is just intimidating them, going, you can't go into battle. That giant of Goliath, he is way too big. So just don't do anything. Just go back. And then you have that giant of rejection going, you're too little. I mean, compare yourself to that giant. I mean, he's a warrior. You guys aren't. I mean, he's destroyed people. Nobody else has done that, have they? Nope. So those giants kind of work together and kind of push these guys into this nest of this giant of complacency. And it renders them to the point where they pretty much are ineffective. This giant gets them to take their eyes off of God and make them think in their own minds that my God is not big enough for this giant. But the story tells us that they're in this camp. And as they're in this camp, they have all of their needs met. But just picture them going out every morning. They get up, they suit up, and they get ready for battle. They have a roar, they have a battle cry. They say, okay, let's do this, we're going to do this, we're going to go into battle. And then they get out there, the giant taunts them a little bit, tells them that he's going to destroy them. And then what happens? They shake in their boots, it tells us, and they run in fear. They go back to camp. What do they do at camp? Maybe they take a nap, get some more food. They get very comfortable. And then what happens? Evening comes. Oh, well, it's time for us to put our stuff back on. Let's go through the routines. We get out there. Well, nobody's going to fight him. Well, why wouldn't they fight him? Because they knew something. They knew that if they would go into battle and they would actually step out and let God come alongside them, they were in danger then. Because if you remember the terms of the battle was, send somebody out to fight me. And Goliath is shouting, send somebody to fight me. And if he defeats me, we will become your slaves. But if I defeat him, you become my slaves. So what do? They sit on the sideline and do absolutely nothing because they're safer. And they know it. They know that the best way to play this out is hopefully they could wait it out long enough where somebody doesn't go into battle because they don't know what the plans are. They look around. They don't have the right plan because they're thinking, oh my goodness, there's no way we can actually take this giant on. There's nobody here. I mean, what they're doing is what you and I do. They're saying, God's not big enough. Well, I'm going to work and I'm going to do something for God if the season's right. If the plan's right, well, if I have enough money, if I have the right house, I'll do these things for God, but in another season, I'm just going to put it off a little bit because I don't want any danger to come. How many of you have said that to God? God, not right now. Right now, I don't want to engage in battle and see you bring salvation because I want everything to work out just like I want it to work out. I have all these plans, and if I see you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, then I might do it in the next season. Well, that's exactly what they're doing. They're just waiting. But yet they never see the salvation of God come because they don't do anything. But then this little boy shows up. This little boy goes, wait a minute, this is enough. God is going to bring salvation today. Today, God is going to deliver this giant. And it's not going to be by my strength, but it's by the name of the Lord God Almighty. This little boy is like going, I'm tired of hearing the giant taunt. I'm tired of nobody standing up. I'm tired of nobody engaging. I'm tired of people being too comfortable and not doing a thing. He says, today, this giant's going down. You know what I believe for a lot of you this morning? God wants to take the giant down today, but you're too comfortable, and you've grown too complacent. You know what God is saying? God is saying, I've already given deliverance. I've already defeated the giant, but I'm looking for some people who will step out into the battle and realize I am big enough and that I have not grown too comfortable and too complacent. And I will bring deliverance. I will bring salvation. Will you be that person in the story? Will you rise up out of your comfort and step out and let God do something that is powerful? Will you let God use you to bring maybe salvation to a family because it's a little comfortable? How about bring salvation to our nation? How about bring salvation to other nations? Will you step out, or will you stay in the confines of your tent? Will you stay comfortable and go, I got a nice house. I got a nice job. I got all the money I need. I'm looking towards retirement. And God, right now is not the time. Well, when we say that, that giant just dwells in our hearts. And it just destroys us. And we don't see salvation come. I believe that God wants to bring salvation to many of your lives. He wants to bring in the deliverance. But you won't let him because you're saying, I'm too comfortable. I'm too happy. Don't expect me to step out. Don't expect me to confront the giant. Because we forget. We're like the brothers. We want the plan. We want the right plan. We want to make sure that it's going to come out just the way that we want. We want to make sure we're going to have the victory. Well, David's like going, I know today is the day that God is going to bring victory. I know today is the day that he's going to bring salvation, because he is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, and he is the Lord God Almighty. Do I know how he's going to do it? No. But he says something very powerful. This is not about me. This is not about my salvation, but this is about the glory and the fame of God. And David says to that giant, today you're going down, but just wait a minute. I'll be back in a minute. And what's amazing, in about 40 minutes to maybe an hour, David does more than his brothers do in a month and a half. Why couldn't his brothers step up to the plate? Why couldn't they step into the battle and see deliverance? Because they'd grown way too comfortable. They had what they needed. They had food, they had water, they had supply, they had friendship, they had camps and homes. And they were unwilling to step out and say, okay, God, you do it. Bring salvation. But David said, no, God's going to do it today. Because he understood that it's about God. And David struggled with this giant too, though. This giant, because it's such a quiet giant that kind of slips into our lives, because we just get fat, dumb, and happy is what happens. That's America, isn't it? We get very complacent. We get very comfortable. And we think that that's what life is about. It's not what life is about. But David kind of had an experience as well with this. Even after this victory, even after he got to see God tear down this giant and just completely crush him. If you remember later, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is now the king. He has had victory after victory after victory in his life. God has showed up on the scene. God has brought salvation and deliverance over and over to Israel and to him. But now he gets to a point where he's comfortable. He has more than he needs. He has a great home. He has people that are serving him. He has great wealth. And the battles, they're getting less and less because other countries aren't challenging him anymore. So it just kind of tells us that he's just really grown complacent. And look what it says, what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it starts with verse 1. In the spring at that time, when kings go off to war, and I think that's a key phrase we have to understand. Kings always went to war in their day and age with their troops. They didn't just sit back in a White House. They didn't just sit back in a big palace, but they went to war. Not this king. He's grown complacent. He's kind of figured, oh, well, God's given us all these victories, so I can just sit here and do nothing. I don't have to go anywhere. In fact, I'm kind of tired. I just want to do what I want to do. And this, then look what happens after he doesn't go out to war. It said David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rahab. But David remained in Jerusalem. And one evening, while he was comfortable, while he was fat, dumb, and happy, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent a message to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. This giant of complacency and comfort had slipped into David's life, and he didn't even realize it. And I think that's you and I. I don't think we realize when that giant comes in. We don't realize that giant wants to destroy you. He wants you to make you feel comfortable. He wants you to make you feel like it's good to stay in the security of his nest, because that giant of fear and rejection, they've been taunting you and they've been pushing you into that nest. And the giant says, come on home. This is a safe place for you. It's not a safe place, this giant. What happens to David when he falls victim to this giant? He takes his eyes off of God. He takes his eyes and puts them on a woman. And his heart burns with desire for this woman. And somebody tries to warn him, saying, hey, wait a minute. This woman is married. This giant convinces David to commit adultery. And he commits adultery with this woman. What happens? Most of you know the rest of the story. What happens is all of a sudden she gets pregnant. Now this giant is like going, "Oh, it's okay. Just lie. Cover up the story. I mean, you're comfortable. You're doing okay. Besides, who's going to challenge you anyways? You're the king." And David starts to agree with this giant. "You're right. I am the king, aren't I? I don't report to anybody." We forgot he reports to God. That's what happens when we grow comfortable. All of a sudden he decides just enough to commit adultery, but then he has this elaborate plan and he tries to lie and deceive and cover up his actions. And then Uriah, he calls him home from the battle, if you remember, tries to get him to get to be with his wife, but Uriah is like going, "I need to be out with my troops fighting." And then what happens is David makes an elaborate plan, sends Uriah out into the battle, and has him executed. He commits murder now. See, we got to be careful with this giant, because he's dangerous. And he shows up in many different forms in our lives, but he makes us think that we're comfortable. So why do we need to get out? Why do we need to do things? So this giant rises up and says, "Enough. I'm in control, not you." Why is America where we're at? Why are we battling the issues that have come up in the last 2 weeks? From same-sex marriages, not just same-sex marriages, but you have it's okay for people to sleep together outside of marriage. You keep having immorality just rise up, and especially sexual immorality rise up at a higher level. Why is America where we're at? The reason that we're here is because we've become complacent. We've become comfortable. We've stopped engaging in the battle. We've stopped realizing that God is one and we need to go into the battle with him. We stopped standing on the truths of God. We stopped engaging in a battle on an aggressive, like it's us to tearing down somebody, but it's engaging in the battle and standing up and saying, it is about the fame, it is about the glory of God. And instead we've said, it's too uncomfortable to say that this is truth. Truth. God has designed marriage between a man and a woman. That is the only marriage God will ever recognize. It's the only marriage that will be blessed under the authority of our Heavenly Father. Truth. Is it wrong for people to sleep together outside of marriage without having wedlock? Absolutely true. Is it wrong for you to lie? Yes. Is it wrong for you to gossip? Yes. Let's keep going. I mean, we like to justify our sins because it's comfortable. And we don't want to speak out against it because we're afraid of getting rejected, aren't we? Why are we where we're at? We've grown complacent, church. We've stopped standing on the truth of God. We've stopped saying, God, you are the Almighty One. God, you are majestic. You know the beginning and the end, and I am following you no matter what happens in the battle. Instead, we went into our nice churches, have nice decorations, padded our homes at our house, and we have cars. We have everything that we could even imagine. We have more than we can even imagine. We don't even know what's in our garages or in our pole barns anymore because we've grown so comfortable. See, it's time for you and I to rise up. Not in a violent way, but in a loving, merciful way where we are standing with God on his truths. No compromise anymore. Holding one another accountable. When gossip comes up, let's deal with it. When somebody's lying that you know is a believer, let's deal with it. Let's talk about it in love. Not judge, but in love. Because that's the only thing that is going to defeat the battles when you and I engage with this giant. When you and I recognize that this giant has been controlling us way too long and we're sick of it. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like David right now. David is looking at the battle and going, why isn't nobody doing anything? Why are the Christians so silent? Why is everybody comfortable in the tents, in the camp, where they have so much food, instead of out on the battlefront and charging the giants? David is like looking around and going, I am so appalled that this giant is defaming my God. And I don't know about you, but I'm appalled that people are defaming my God. I'm appalled that people are not giving God the respect that he deserves. So for you and I, we got to remember, to defeat this giant, you were not designed to be comfortable. Christianity is not about being comfortable. I think we forgot that. I think we forgot that it's us joining God in the battle. It's us being uncomfortable. Do you think it was comfortable for David to go in the battle? Absolutely not. I don't think it was comfortable for him. I don't think that David was like going, oh, let's bring this on. I think David was like going, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I know God's going to do it. Yeah, I might have some fear, but that giant of fear of rejection is not bigger than my God. I think David would stand up and tell us, go to say, do you know how big your God is? Do you think that your giant in your life is bigger than your God? I think you'd ask that question of us. Because the brothers, you know what they were saying? That giant is too big. Way bigger than my God. How do we get rid of this giant of complacency? It's tough. Because we don't like it when we're uncomfortable, do we? We don't like it if we might get ridiculed for standing on the truth of God. We don't like it that somebody might call me a racist or a homophobe or a judgmental person when I stand on the word of God. We don't like that, so we say nothing. We have to start standing. We have to start engaging in the battle. And again, I'm going to say with love, and I'm going to say with mercy. Because these giants want to tear down the freedom that Christ has came to give. Christ came to give freedom, not captivity. Are people getting freed? No. They're being pulled into captivity by Satan while we sit and do nothing. Out on our porch, we had a robin. And I don't know if you've ever seen a robin building a nest or birds building a nest. I think this robin was really confused because it was building its nest this spring, and then all of a sudden Angie and I and our kids and our dogs show up on the porch. And this bird is like looking down at us, and it's like just probably from me to the organ over there. And it's like looking at us like, what are you guys doing out here? I mean, this isn't the plan. This is where I'm going to have my home. Well, my wife is like going, no, this is my home. She tears down the nest. There's no eggs in it yet, so she's not being mean. Don't report her. And a day later, that bird is back to building the nest. And when I was watching that, I was thinking, that's pretty amazing how tenacious a bird is. I tore it down. There's three times that we tore this thing down, and finally the bird got the clue that you need to build it up in the tree. And so it builds another nest up in the tree, and it lays its eggs, and we get to watch it, or I get to watch it because I saw where it did it, and it was such an incredible process. And what happens is all of a sudden the chicks hatch and they're chirping, and the mother bird is going out and constantly bringing food back and forth to the chicks. But then something else incredible happens. These birds grow up, and we're kind of in that time where they have to grow up. And that bird gets to the point where it goes, it's time for you to get out of the nest. It's time for you to get out and to spread your wings and fly. That first step is kind of scary. But when you stretch your wings, then all of a sudden they fly. And it's kind of a cool process to watch. But I started to think about this. I think there's a lot of Christians who would rather be in the nest of complacency with that giant and the nest of comfort than step out and see the salvation of God. I think that they'd rather stay in the nest and let God come every now and then, and God give them a little bit of a morsel every now and then just to keep them going and stay within the body of the church, and it's so much comfortable here. I just want God to come to me. You know what God's saying? It's time. Time for you to get out of the nest. Time for you to get uncomfortable and fly. And when you and I do that, we get to see the salvation of God come. And if you saw the salvation of God come, it's incredible. When you see somebody coming and giving their lives to Christ, It's amazing. There's nothing greater. When you've been delivered from a giant, there is nothing more awesome. And you've seen somebody delivered from those giants, there's nothing greater than the salvation of God. God says it's time to step out and fly. Christianity isn't about being comfortable. Yeah, God does provide. Yeah, God does provide protection. But he says, I brought you into a world that is broken. And this world is broken, and in this world you are going to be rejected. There is going to be risk, and you are going to feel the conflict in the world at times. But I'm asking you to trust me in the battle, because I am God, the Lord God Almighty. So how do we continue to fight this giant? Well, I think we got to remember that our faith is wrapped around a radical place of discomfort. I think we have to understand that. We have to understand that our faith was birthed out of a very uncomfortable place, and it was very discomfortable. You and I weren't meant to come into Christianity, into this world, and just feel comfort and remain complacent. We sit here in the church body, and we sing songs like the old Rugged Cross. We sing songs that talk about the excruciating pain that Jesus went through. We kind of forget that our faith was birthed out of a place of discomfort. And we have to wrap our minds, and we have to remember that. Do you think Christ was comfortable when he was being whipped? Do you think Christ was comfortable when nails pierced his arms and his legs? Do you think that he was comfortable when a crown of thorns was placed on him? Do you think he was comfortable when God had to turn his back on him and so that God could give him all of our punishment and he accepted the wrath of God? Do you think that was comfortable? I don't think so. It was very discomfortable for God. And you and I, and we got to be careful of this, will sit in the church and sing about the discomfort of Christ while we bask in the comfort of us and do nothing. So how do you get rid of this giant? We have to get our minds around this idea that we came into faith through a radical discomfort, and that was what Christ did on the cross. And we got to remember it. We got to celebrate it. And use that to keep us humble, that we keep going on, even when we're persecuted, even when somebody doesn't agree with the truth, even when you're rejected because of the truth of God. And you go, okay, this Christ has experienced this. This is nothing new. And you don't let that giant say, it's better to stay over here in the nest. You say, no, I'm going to fly. Another thing that we can do to kind of get it around, get ourselves out of the nest and get this giant of discomfort gone, is to remember what the point of our life really is about. I think we've forgotten. We've forgotten the point of our life is to bring fame and glory and renown to God. That's how this giant is defeated. Because David went into battle and he shows up in the Valley of Elah, and it's all about the fame of God. It's all about the glory of God. And he takes on this giant because it's about the glory of God. It's not about the glory of David. It's not about David going into battle under his strength and his power. It's about God going before him. And it was about that this giant is defeated in the name of the Almighty One, the Lord of Lords. It's about the fame. It's like David says, this battle today, this giant's going down today. And it's all about the glory of God. And when that giant goes down, the glory of God will shine around and everybody will see him. And David reminds us, and we should remind ourselves, so this giant doesn't get into our lives and doesn't take root into our hearts, is that how are we living? Are we living for the glory of God? Are we living for his fame? Or are we living for us? We think that the gospel is for us, don't we? We think it's all about us. It's all about our comfort. It's about us feeling good. It's about us getting deliverance. It's not about us. The cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension is all about the glory of God. Yeah, you and I benefit from it. We get the freedom. But you and I get the freedom, and we get our lives changed because it's all about the glory of God, because the world will see that. Is your life about the glory of God? I think we forget that. We forget how we're living. Jesus told us in Philippians, he says, this is how you're to live. First of all, the author in Philippians chapter 2 kind of talks a little bit about how we need to get our eyes off of you and me, myself and I, and put it on other people. And then he says, and here's your example in verse 5. This is how you do it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And here's some anti-complacency talk and some anti-comfort talk. If you think that the Christianity is about comfort, it's not. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I mean, just think about that just for a moment. Jesus stepped away from all of his comforts. Jesus was in heaven being glorified. Jesus' supply lines were full. His cupboards were full. He had more than enough. He has everything at his disposal. And he shows us that Christianity is about a place of discomfort and stepping into discomfort. He steps into this world. He steps into this world and takes on a human form for the glory of God. It's not comfortable for Jesus to do this. Do you think it should be comfortable for us to live out our faith? Absolutely not. But why is it worth it? Why does Jesus do all this stuff? Well, it continues on. But he made himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Why did Jesus step down? To the glory of God the Father. So why did Jesus step down from heaven? For you and me? No. For the glory of God the Father. Why did God take a painful step to go to the cross? Is it about you? Is it about me? No. It's about the glory of the Father. Jesus says, I am going to begin with the end in mind. The end is about the glory of God. The step is going to be painful. And I don't care what the cost is, even if it means that I need to lay down my life so that the glory can shine on God. And you're saying, well, but God is love. God loves us, doesn't he? Yes, God loves us. But you know, it's not about us. When God's love shines on you and the world sees that God loves you, it doesn't bring you glory. It doesn't bring you fame. In fact, it turns the light over to God. And his light shines even brighter because we start realizing, like it says in Romans, everyone is guilty of sin, right? All of us have sin. But even while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That shows the amazing love of God. So you're saying, okay, it's about us. It's not about us. It's all about the fame and the glory of God. That's how you get rid of this giant. I think we get so comfortable that we forget that. And I think another thing that we have to remember is life is brief. It's very brief. I think we forget that, don't we? Especially in America. The way that I kind of remember it is kind of like this. It's brief, isn't it? I mean, things just kind of snuff life out at times. We forget that even if we try to light it, you say, wait a minute, Kelly, that was the air conditioning blowing, so that's what caused that to go out. Oh, but I'm going to work out. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to do all that I can to make sure that my life does not get extinguished and my life goes longer and longer, and maybe I'll get to live to 70, maybe 100 years old. What happens? That's it. We have to remember that our life is short. We need to start having an urgency in our life, knowing that while we're here, we have to engage in the battle. And if we forget that life is short, we'll just kind of go, I'll just put it off till tomorrow. God, I'll follow you. God, I'll do this if this. God, when everything measures up, when everything's just right, then I'm going to do it. You can't have that attitude. Because complacency and comfort, that giant will take root in you. And you will be rendered ineffective. And we got to remember that this is not our home. I think David's brothers, they got very comfortable for a month and a half down by the river. They got very comfortable sitting in the tents, having the fellowship of their friends around them. And they forgot that that wasn't their home. I think Saul would have been smart if he would have took all the supplies, burned them all up, and said, if you guys want to eat, you got to go fight the giant. You got to engage in the battle. I think Saul would have seen a victory, and they would have seen deliverance and salvation quicker. But instead, they said, this is my home and I'm content. You and I got to start living with the urgency. This is not our home. This is a temporary place. And then we have to ask God to do something. God, will you show me what you're doing in the world? God, will you show me what you want me to engage in? God, will you help me to step into the battle right now, today, this day? Because you and I don't realize what is at stake. We forget what's at stake. You see, you think that salvation and your faith is all about you. It's not just about you. You were called and bought with a price to take part in God's plan. Your salvation, your deliverance, is about other people. And you getting out there and sharing your faith. Oh, but that's too frightening. I don't want to talk about Jesus because they might reject it. So what? Oh, but they might ridicule me. They may make fun of me. Do you believe that God is the one? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring salvation to somebody's life? Or do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one that will give deliverance? Do you believe that? If you do, why are you not urgent? I mean, we have a world right now that is ready to fall apart. It's like the hinges of the doors are getting ready just to be collapsed when I look at our world. We need to be urgent about the message of Christ, because this whole thing, this world, could just come undone at any moment. And it is our job to make sure that they know the one true God and what the one true God has done. See, a person who is a giant slayer is somebody who follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that the glory of God was the number one thing, and the cost to preserve the glory of God, there was nothing that was too great, not even his life. You and I need to follow in his footsteps. We need to start rising up and follow and becoming giant slayers. We need to rise up and say, okay, God, today's the day. Because here's what you don't know, what's at stake. You don't know what nation might not see the salvation of God because you do nothing. You might not know what family member might not see the salvation of God because you do nothing. You don't know what child, what grandchild might be at stake because you do nothing and you say nothing. See, we have to become an urgent people because we have something. We have hope. We have life. We have victory. We have the salvation of God. So will you be David? Will you join in the battle and go, it's not about me, but it's about the fame and the glory of God. It's not by my strength. It's not by my power. It's not by my plan, but it's by the power of the Almighty God that this will be done. Will you help bring salvation to the people in your life? Because God says, I have asked you, I've called you to join the battle. See, that's why we've lost in America. Why is our nation fallen? Why is sin on a big scale so rampant and justified? Because we're not standing in the gap. We're not saying to people anymore, this is truth. There's only one God. And there's only one way to Him. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is only when you surrender your life to that will you see salvation and deliverance come. That's our message. Our message is to go. So do you want to see America taken back? Do you want to see your family taken back? Do you want to see our communities taken back? Let's stop being comfortable. Do you want to change a nation? Stop being comfortable. Go. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look at the battles and these giants, Lord, and I think that it's so easy just to be so overwhelmed. And it's so easy for us just to be so comfortable where we are. We don't want to talk about You. We don't want to talk about that there is only one way. But God, please rise up in us this urgency, this understanding that there is only one way. God, help us to be bold. Help us when we see this giant of comfort to say, no, you're not gonna be in my home and I'm not gonna nest with You. And God, when this giant takes root, help us to push it out. And help us to take part in Your plan. Help us to step in the footsteps of Christ and be a giant slayer, where we can see Your salvation come, where we can see Your deliverance. God, our hope is in You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.